Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read from verses 6 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 16. Hear the word of God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. May God bless the reading of His sacred word. We are now going to have public confession of faith. We have 18 friends who want to become full professing members of this church. And then we also have 3 who will become associate members. So I ask the full professing members to arise, please, and answer the following questions. Do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accord therewith? Do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? Do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? What is your answer before God and this church family? Job Ao Jung. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James 1 verse 12. And what is your answer, Fei Ming? The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8. And what is your answer, Gloria Grace? Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26, verse 4. What is your answer, Scott Braniff?
Yes.
God's word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And what is your answer, Sally Decker? And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity. 1 Corinthians 13:13 and 14:1a. And what is your answer, Reuben Ebera? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And what is your answer, Micah Martens? He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 10:39. What is your answer, Elijah Meshke? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Psalm 25:12. And what is your answer, Gunvin Park? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27:4. And what is your answer, Robert Rogers?
Yes.
Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. And what is your answer, Connor Schaefer?
Yes.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3. And what is your answer, Eden She? Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 25, verse 5. And what is your answer, Hannah Sweetman? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. Psalm 138, verse 8. And what is your answer, Megan Vindalen? Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15. And what is your answer, Sophia Vanderstel? The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And what is your answer, Philip Vrogendui? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14. And what is your answer, Luther Chia? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. And what is your answer, James Chu? Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Psalm 119:1 and 2. And for our associate members, Danilo Santaterra, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. And for Sariah, sent to Terah, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31, 28 and 30. And Samuel, go youngly, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And for the entire class, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14, 23. Well, dear class, you've been a wonderful class, and it's been a joy to teach you. And I thank Pastor Bio also for assisting me in those times when I couldn't be there. I want to stress with you in these precious moments that the profession of faith, the good confession of faith that we'll be talking about in the sermon this morning, is grounded in the confession of Peter. When Jesus asked him in Matthew 16, whom do men say? And I'm saying to you now, who do you say that I am, that Jesus is? And you remember, Peter answered, that's how we began the class, actually, in the very first reading, in the first session, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is showing his disciples when he responds to that confession by saying, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for my Father in heaven has revealed this to thee. That we have to take a side in life. We have to take a side based on this confession. Actually, in every area of life, we have to take a side, don't we? Whether it's politics or whether it's in a war or whether it's any walk of life in terms of the moral law of God, we have to take a stance. You know, perhaps that the word January comes from a Roman god named Janus. And Janus is often pictured with two heads. One head is looking back. Another head is looking forward. And the idea is that January looks to the past and it looks to the future. But you see, what Jesus is saying here is, whom do you say that I am? You can't look both ways. You can't serve both God and mammon. He's testing his disciples. He's saying, will you take a stand? Will you have a bold and personal confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's what you need today, but that's what you need every day to the end of your life. So three quick things. You need a full confession of faith. The original language actually puts it this way. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one. You see, there's only one. There's no one else. You can't be Janus. You can't be two-faced. You've got to be committed to this full confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one whom all the ages were looking forward to, and the one for whom all Christians now look back to, and the one who's sitting on the throne and who's coming again at the end time, the one before whom we shall all appear. This one is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Make that full confession. Even now, in your heart, you will take a stand for him. And then it's a bold confession. You're not saying, Peter didn't say, my personal opinion is, well, or I think, I would like to think that Jesus is the Son of God. Or perhaps it may be argued that he's the Son of God. No, no. Thou art the Son of God. It's bold. It's non-negotiable. It's a fact. It's true. And it's witnessed in my soul. Which leads me to the third thought. It's a personal confession of faith. It's not just something you learn growing up. It's something that is dear to you. It's something that makes you cry out. And would to God we could cry it out all the time with Thomas, my Lord and my God. This is my confession. Martin Luther once said, I had no idea when I posted the 95 theses on the church doors of Wittenberg what the results and consequences would be. It never crossed my mind that all of history would be changed. But God was treating me like a horse. I had blinders on. The Lord did not allow me to look to the right or to the left. That is what I'd like to say to you this morning. Look straight on to Jesus. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't be Janus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't falter. Just do the will of God. Live your whole life for the sake of Jesus Christ, who gave his whole life for sinners just like us. Trust him and say with the totality of your life, boldly, personally, and fully, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in the sermon this morning, I will show you that there are consequences to that confession. Beautiful consequences, but also challenging consequences. But this is the foundation. This is the foundation. May it be your foundation every day of your life. Our text this morning is the verses 11 and 12 from 1 Timothy 6. But thou, O man of God, and we can say by extension, O woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Our theme this morning is how to make a good profession or confession of faith. Four simple thoughts. Flee, follow, fight, and seize. Flee, follow, fight, and seize. But thou, O man of God, O woman of God, begins the text. That implies, of course, that Timothy, to whom Paul was giving this charge, is a converted man. He's been born again. He's learned to lose his own righteousness, and he's learned to find his righteousness in Jesus Christ. You see, a Christian is a receiver before he becomes a doer. He's a receiver of the grace of God before he becomes a doer out of the grace of God. And so first, Paul identifies who Timothy is. And then as a Christian, he tells him how to continue making a good confession or profession of faith. An old hymn puts it this way, till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith, doing is a deadly thing, doing ends in death. In other words, all our doing is empty without Jesus Christ. We need to be born again by faith and repentance before Christ and in Christ and out of Christ. We then do the works of God. There was a man once who was deeply troubled about his own spiritual life. He wrote to Martin Luther and he said, How can I ever really be saved? All my works of righteousness are empty. And of course, Luther had been there, was very sympathetic to him. And he wrote back to him and said, learn to sing this poem. And translated from German, it reads like this. Lord Jesus, thou art my righteousness and I am thy sin. Thou didst take on thee what was mine. Thou didst set on me what was thine. Thou didst become what thou wast not, that I might become what I was not. You see, when you're saved, there's a transferring your sins over to Christ and Christ's righteousness over to you. There's a cross-fertilization, as it were, between you and Christ. And you're born again and you're made a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. But once we are, by definition, in God's sight, a man of God, a woman of God, you see, then the duties of living the Christian life privately and publicly are all pervasive. The duty that we have to others, to God, to other Christians, to our enemies, with our families, with our neighbors, they're immeasurable. Every moment of our life, really, we are to live in a Christian way. John Calvin said, the Christian's life ought to be one long, uninterrupted exercise of Christian piety. Piety meaning reverencing God and loving my neighbor. So, when we are born again, we've got new attitudes to sin and to leisure and to work and to creation and to heaven and to our studies and towards people near, or people thousands of miles away. Our whole life changes. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. We've experienced that when we're born again. But now we experience, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As well as without Him, I can do nothing. And so, the expression man of God is critical to understand who we are to be. And it means two things when we are true Christians. It means, first of all, we never glory in our activity or in our inactivity. We don't say, I'm saved, so now I've got nothing more to do. I can live the way I want to. But we also don't say, I'm saved and now God owes me something for all my activity for His glory. Because at very best, I'm an unprofitable servant. But we go to work and we go to pray. Once you're born again, you see, as the Reformers would say, ora et labora, pray and work. Ora et labora, pray and work for the glory of God. But thou, O man of God, live the Christian life. But secondly, in living the Christian life, as our text tells us so simply and powerfully, there are two things that need to be going on all the time. One thing is fleeing. And the other thing is pursuing. You've got to flee some things and you've got to pursue other things. You've got to repent and you've got to believe, all by the grace of God. Repentance from sin, faith in God, mortification of the old nature, killing it, and a quickening of the new nature, the new man. This is what's involved in the Christian life. Now, Paul summarizes this to Timothy in four major thoughts, if you follow the text with me. The first is, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. So, these things really are the things he's been talking about all the way back from verse 3 through verse 10, false doctrines, an unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels about words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of corrupt minds, The thought that godliness is a means to financial gain, a discontented spirit, the aching love for money, foolish and harmful desires, ruin and destruction. These are all the things he's listed in verses 3 through 10. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And these things are just a catalog of all kinds of sins. What Paul is saying to Timothy is when you're a man of God, when you're a woman of God, I say to you this morning as women, flee all sin. Put a distance between yourself and sin. Beautiful picture of that is Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember when he ran away from the city of destruction, he put his fingers in his ears and he cried out, life, life, eternal life. He wanted to run away from all sin. He wanted to serve God with a single eye, thy name to glorify. So when you make a good confession of faith, you have a resolution inside of you. By the grace of God, you want to flee all sin. You want to be that blessed man of Psalm 1 who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You want to be like Joseph in Genesis 39. Boys and girls, you remember Joseph. He couldn't do wickedness with Potiphar's wife because he couldn't do wickedness against God, against God's goodness and God's faithfulness. He says, how can I sin against God? How can I grieve him who has been so good to me? He puts a distance. He runs away from Potiphar's wife. He puts a distance between himself and the source of temptation. Now, we all have our weaknesses. We all know, I hope and pray, what those weaknesses are, at least to some degree, where we're tempted and fall more easily into sin. And you see what Paul is saying to Timothy, put a distance between those things and you. Some Christians have had to leave their employment. Some have had to change their jobs. Some have had to refuse to work in the middle of a large city. Some have refused to even go on the internet because they could fall easily. You know your own weakness, but you need to put a knife edge between, on the one hand, being salt in a rotten world and light in a dark place, which is our calling, and on the other hand, to remove ourselves from temptations that may destroy us. Ralph Erskine said, when it comes to sin, we either need to practice fight or flight. You flee it if it's tempting for you. If it's something that you are strong in, you can fight it straight out. But normally, the way to handle sin is to flee it. Now, secondly, we are to follow. We are to follow, or you might say, pursue every grace. Every grace. You know, the smallest things can cause the greatest men to stumble, even men of God. The fruit from a tree in paradise. A garment and a wedge of gold. 30 pieces of silver. These temptations seem so small, but they brought people down. And that's still true today. And so Paul mentions to Timothy 6 particular things that he must pursue. He says, pursue righteousness. And the word righteousness here doesn't just mean the righteousness of Christ. It means living out of the righteousness of Christ. You are to pursue righteous living. You are to pursue holy living, to do what God wants you to do and not do what God doesn't want you to do. Then he says, pursue godliness, overlapping with the first word, righteousness. But here it means to be more like God every day, to strive to imitate the character of the Father, to conform to the image of the Son, and to submit to the mind of the Spirit recorded in the Word of God. Be godly. Let the Word of God, let the Bible be at the center of your life. Walk in the Word, the living Word Jesus, and the written Word, Holy Scriptures. And thirdly, you're to pursue faith. Pursue growing in faith. The entire Christian life must be a life of faith, trusting in God, seeking to know Him more and more. Our daily actions, our daily approaches to situations often reveal that we secretly distrust God. We need to repent of that. We need to trust Him. We must cultivate a faith that permeates all our lives. And the promises in the Bible can assist us here. Believe promises like this: all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. When something comes along and you say, I don't see how good can come out of this. Well, here's the promise. You trust God. You trust God in small inconveniences and frustrations. But you also trust God in big tragedies, like we've seen this past week. Somehow, in ways we can't understand. John 13:7, what I do now, you know not, but you shall know hereafter. We trust Him. We go on trusting Him. He will bring good out of evil. How many thousands of people have been converted at funerals? Maybe the death of a loved one is the occasion of eternal life of many others. We don't know. But you see, we walk by faith. We walk trusting that God makes no mistakes. Pursue these things. Follow after these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. Fourthly, love, Paul says. God is love. The Christian must demonstrate love in all areas of his life, her life. Love flowing out of faith. When true faith is an exercise, you will love God, you'll love your neighbor, you'll see every unconverted person as a mission field, and you'll want to even love your enemies. And fifth, patience. Patience, interesting, isn't it? Paul elevates patience to one of the six things that a Christian must flee. You've got to be patient when you evangelize other people. You've got to be patient when people make rash conclusions about you or unrealistic demands or criticize you. Pursue patience. Remember the patience of Christ. How patient He was when He was challenged, lied about, blasphemed. Patience. And then meekness. Meekness. Seems like an unlikely characteristic for a soldier, doesn't it? But that's what sets Christian soldiers apart from other soldiers. There is a submissiveness to a Christian soldier in doing daily warfare. Meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill will toward men, said Thomas Watson. Meekness softens the heart. It makes it receptive to the Word of God. It makes us submissive to God and to His ways. It makes us teachable. It grows out of communion and union with Christ. So these are the things you must pursue. Six things. Take them home with you, Confession of Faith class. Lay them on your bed and get down on your knees and pray over them one by one and ask God to make you more and more like this list of six important marks of grace. And then Paul goes on to say, fight the good fight of faith. So if you make a good profession, you not only flee and follow, but you also fight. Well, who do you fight? Well, you fight the triple-headed enemy, as our forefathers called it. You fight, first of all, the world, fallen mankind in rebellion against its creator God. The world doesn't fight fairly. The world doesn't fight cleanly. The world doesn't compromise with you. The world is hostile. The world wants you. The world operates under other rules than Christian ones. It's motivated by other goals than Christian goals. And it never wants to be reminded of the claims of Christ the Lord. The world, if it could, would kill God. Kill God. I was talking to a man this week. I mentioned it in prayer already. But talking to a man this week while we were on vacation and didn't believe in God. He just believed in himself, he said. I just believe I'm a good person. I do what's right all the time. But when I began to press his conscience, I could tell he was getting restless. I asked him how he could go on living without God. What would happen to him when he would die? Oh, he said, I'll just be buried. That's it. No eternity, no future. I said, do you really believe in that you came millions of years ago from a little tiny little speck of something, some living creature somehow in the bottom of the ocean, some nebula? And he goes, yes. And as we talked, he looked at me and he said, you and I are polar opposites. He said, you can have your religion and all the people in the world can have their religion because they need religion for a crutch. But I'm going to go on believing because I'm a wild spirit in myself and I'll be what I want to be no matter what any Christian says to me. Well, that kind of shut the door at that point. But I walked away from that conversation, not offended, but just feeling this incredible sense of pity. I told him before the conversation came to close, I said, you know, I've traveled around the world. I just want to tell this to you. I hope you don't mind. I don't mean it in an offensive way, but I've traveled around the world. I've met hundreds of thousands of people in my lifetime who are Christians, and I've never met a single Christian who is sorry that they serve the Lord. Sorry that they were a Christian or wanted to not be a Christian. Oh, that could well be, he said. Yeah, it helps them. See, no sense of God. You see, we need to fight this spirit that the world is increasingly embracing. Let us break his bonds asunder, the world cries. I want to be a wild, free spirit, as this man said. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be a God to myself. This world is coming after you when you make confession of faith. When you say Christ is the Son of the living God and he's the only way to live and he's the only way to die, the world hates that confession. And it will come after you. It will come after you. You've got to be willing to fight the world. But you also are at war with Satan when you make a good confession and all his devices. The accusations he brings, the fearful temptations he arouses, the thorns in the flesh he inserts, the sudden infirmities that erupt within you without warning. So many of these things are orchestrated by the enemy of our souls, the devil. And their perverse nature can often be seen in their timing, in their cruelty, in their duration. We are at war against Satan. If God is real for you, you know that Satan is real as well. But the fiercest battle is within us. Within us. We're fighting against remaining sin. We're fighting against fleshly tendencies. We're fighting against that other law within us, which is not divine. That law that gravitates toward inner pollution. These are some of the ways the battle describes. The Bible describes this inner battle. How are you doing? How am I doing? How are we all doing in this inward fight? Do you know this battle? I hope you do. I trust you do. This battle against yourself. This battle against your own flesh. Have you made a truce with certain sins? Or are you seeking to put all sin to death? You see, is the reason you are no longer conscious of a fight within you that you have become a prisoner of war? Or the devil has taken you captive again? It's quite possible. We can sit in church every Sunday and not use the weaponry that God has given us to fight the good fight of faith. Are you using, dear church family, are you using the shield of faith? Are you using the sword of the Spirit? Are you using the breastplate of righteousness? Or are you just letting all the Christian armor hang in the closet and you're trying to fight the battles of evil all alone? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. There was a man who had a shrub in his garden, boys and girls, and its leaves were poisonous. He had some little children who used to put anything in their mouths. So he cut down the shrub completely. But the roots of the bush went down deeply and it sent up new shoots. And part of his duty every day was to keep an eye on those poisonous leaves. And he clipped them every day and dig up the roots to protect the lives of those in his own home. You see, our hearts are like that. Our hearts are like that. Every day there are sins that need to be mortified. And they won't die unless they're constantly weakened. Spare them. Ignore them. Forget about them. And they'll recover their strength and come back to bite you. Fight. Watch and pray in all that you do. This is a good fight, Paul says. You fight against the old nature. And you fight for the new nature. Never give up, Paul is saying. Keep under your bodies discipline and strengthen them. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Put on your armor every day. The armor of Ephesians 6. Study how to use each weapon. Go forward into the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. And then finally, fourthly, lay hold. Fasten. Seize upon is the original Greek. Seize upon eternal life. The Christian, you see, has eternal life. The true Christian has believed in God's only Son as the only way of salvation, and therefore does not perish, but has everlasting life. He's made a good profession, our text says, before many witnesses. This morning, you've made a good profession before many witnesses. 600-700 people, maybe 800 people, have heard it before God. You have confessed. You will walk in the ways of the Lord. You will serve the Lord Christ. This is a good profession. It's a profession that Timothy learned at the feet of his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. You can't explain this profession in terms of Timothy's temperament, his education, his trust, his hope, his love, his obedience, his long-suffering is all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He was living a life which only grace could explain. And yet Paul says to him, Timothy, you've got to keep going with this kind of life. Timothy, I know you've got a kind of a passive character. You fear to be bold. But Timothy, I'm warning you. Keep living this life. Be strong, Timothy. Grasp it. Seize it. Lay hold of eternal life. Don't let it go. This word is a strong word in Greek. It's the same word that's used of Jesus grasping Peter as he's sinking into the waves. He lays hold of him. He seizes him and lifts him out. Paul is saying, Timothy, you seize eternal life. You keep it firmly in your grasp. Don't let it go. You let it go, You let your life in Christ go. You let sin become rampant in your life again. You'll be the loser, Timothy. Eternal life is too precious to let go. You've got to seize it. You know, I think we've all had the experience, especially you who are parents. If you bring a little child, say your precious 4-year-old daughter, you're going to cross a busy street. We actually had it a couple times this past week. And you take hold of that little daughter, that little granddaughter's hand, and you hold tight, don't you? As you cross the road. Oh, you seize her hand. Stronger than you would if there was no danger. And you walk across the road. And you don't let that hand go out of your hand. Because there's danger all around. Just one car can destroy your granddaughter. You make sure you hold on. Well, that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. This life is just a drop in the bucket. You lay hold of eternal life in Christ and don't let it go. And live accordingly. And walk accordingly. That's the way to live. That's the way to make a good confession. Don't cling and seize to the things of this life. Seize the things and cling to the things of eternal life. Cling to Christ and never let Him go. Never let Him go. This is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. So, dear Confession of Faith class, I charge you. I charge you to fight the noble fight of faith, to take hold of everlasting life, and don't let it go. So that's it. That's a good profession. But how can you do that? How can you do that in your own strength? Well, you can't. You can't. But the good news is, what follows our text, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you do it, the same Christ who saved you, who regenerated you, you lay hold of Him by the same grace that He began with you, and you live out of His good profession. He made a good confession of faith before Pontius Pilate and lived it out, so that you may bring all your failures to Him and live out your good confession through His strength and through His confession. Remembering that in Jesus, the world, Satan, and your own flesh are already principally defeated. Let me say it again. This is very important before I close. The world, your own flesh, and Satan are principally defeated. So you don't have to fight this battle alone. You've got the Spirit of Christ within you to fight it with you. You've got Christ Himself at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. He's almighty. And He made a good confession before Pontius Pilate, so that He could wipe away your sins where you come short. And in His good confession, He has already defeated Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. He's already defeated Satan. So let me close. Let me close with this illustration. Think of two men playing a game of chess. One of the men suddenly pushes his chair back from the table, and he's got a smile on his face. And he confidently announces to the other man, "The game's over. The game's over. I've got you checkmated a few moves down the road." The other man says, no, no, I can still do some things. And he begins to panic. Doesn't matter, says the first man. No matter what you do, you can't escape the coming checkmate. There's no move, no move that will get you out of it. And the game goes through a few more moves. But you see, the point is that when the first man declared the victory already, he had the foresight to see all the other moves, and he knew that there was no way out for the man that was going to be defeated. The game just had to play itself out. The first man was right. And you see, we are living in that time right now. Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. Serpent is still angry. Satan is still angry. But he's defeated. Principally defeated. Hebrews 2. He destroyed in his death him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And there's just a few more moves that will be made in this world, a little more time, and then Christ will cast the devil and all his legions and all people who follow him into the everlasting abyss. And so we can rest assured, there's nothing Satan can do to escape his final and ultimate defeat. The game is over. Christ has already won. You're standing on the victor's side when you make his confession of him. Walk in his strength. Live out of his good profession. And God will enable you to live a good profession. And so, my charge for you this morning, dear Confession of Faith class, is this. O man of God, O woman of God, I charge you, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, for he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for Paul's charge to Timothy on how to make a good confession of faith. We pray that these students, by thy grace, may go out and live in response to thy grace. And could it be every one of them, that they may know that inward work of grace and then go out and live out of that grace, by grace, to the glory of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, finding their ground for a good confession in thy good confession, Lord Jesus, for it is all of grace. Without thee, we can indeed do nothing. So let thy free grace prevail. Let thy sovereign grace prevail. Let thy kingdom come in them and through them and by them to the glory of thy thrice holy name. And do bless this sermon to all of us who are members of the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to examine ourselves whether we are truly fleeing and following and fighting and seizing the way Paul says that we ought to do if we're going to live a truly Christian life in an anti-Christian world. We ask all this out of free grace. We pray too, Lord, for next week, not this Friday, but next Friday, when 23 graduates will graduate in this sanctuary from various theological degrees and go back around the world to many countries. Oh, may the charge this morning be also applicable to them, and may this church family come out for that special event faithfully to wish them well and to send them forward into the hostile battle of going out to make a good profession in the midst of many enemies in countries all around this world. Lord, bless us and be near to us, we pray, and help us to realize that a war is going on every day. Help us to fight the good fight for the King of Kings by His strength and His grace and to His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.